You are listening to the Sound and Faith Podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
And our aim is to encourage the saints of our church, Faith Baptist Fellowship, to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm feeling punchy today.
Man, you never get that intro right. Like, what's up with that? Come on.
I got it right, didn't I?
Yeah, it was perfect. I'm trying to be contentious because that's the theme.
Oh, yeah. Well.
No, it's not.
Yeah, well. I do feel punchy today.
Okay.
I don't know why. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I think it's probably a little bit of a lack of sleep and busyness and all that. And when I get tired, I drink a lot of coffee, I get punchy, and I become argumentative.
Do you?
I can. I have to hold my tongue.
Okay.
I want to begin here by saying, I think you and I get along really well.
Yes.
What you hear on the podcast is, I think, pretty genuine as to our relationship and our friendship, and I appreciate that. In your ministry, though, has it always been rosy with everyone that you've ever interacted with?
Thankfully, by the grace of God, most relationations.
Yeah,
there's been a couple through the years. I've been in ministry a long time, and there have been a couple that couldn't stand me and let it show, and maybe there's others that couldn't stand me and didn't let it show that I don't know about, but there's some that couldn't stand me and let it show, and yeah, I did my best to navigate that.
Is that because you're a really big deal? Is that why?
Nice. That comes from a sermon,
yeah,
if you don't know.
Yeah. Well, the reason we're touching on this today a little bit.
Why we're punchy.
We're punchy and we're joking about this. We're actually talking about Christian conflict.
Yes.
And how should Christians deal with conflict, specifically with other Christians?
Right.
And I think it's an important thing to talk about because we can have that within the church. While we're redeemed, while we're in Christ, while we want to do all things in love, because we are still sinners in process, we're still being sanctified, things can come up and heads can butt. And paths can be, people can get miffed and, get their feathers ruffled. And I'm trying to think of all the metaphors I can use.
Right. That's good.
Yeah. So why specifically are we going to address, why are we going to talk about personal conflict here on interpersonal conflict on a podcast today? Yeah. Is there some glaring issue at Faith right now feel like we need to address?
Well, no, there's not a glaring issue, but I will say that a lot of the listener questions have gravitated around how do we navigate personal conflict? And so I know that while they're not glaring issues or disunity or anything bubbly, there's nothing passive aggressive about what we're doing.
No, we don't have something in mind that we're talking about today.
But we're pastors.
Right.
And we know that people struggle with this. We know that the interpersonal, like all the reasons you just mentioned, we know that there are struggles there. And so we want to speak into that pastorally because we want to be good shepherds that help sheep get along, and help one another get along as we walk through this journey together.
Yeah, and I think that's good. We're addressing some of these issues because as people who are redeemed in Christ but still in the flesh, we are prone to misunderstandings, getting crossways with people, all those things like that.
Yeah.
How then do we deal with that as Christians?
Right.
The Bible speaks to that.
Right.
It's an important thing to keep in mind. I guess we've already kind of answered this a little bit, but why in general do Christians sometimes struggle to get along?
Yeah, so we're...
Why is it hard?
Right. We sin. At the end of the day, conflict is in the world because of sin. There would never have been a Cain and Abel had there not been Adam eating the fruit. You know what I mean? Like, so there's a sin in the world, and with sin comes conflict, like human conflict. Pride, the love of self, the disinterest in the needs of others, all of those things are rooted not in the imago Dei, like how we're made in the image of God, because he made us different. He's not like that.
Yeah.
But in our sinful past and just the human nature. So we sin, and sin is why there is conflict. And Christians sin.
We do sin. And And I think it can happen on different levels. There can be sometimes overt aggression, unkindness, being uncharitable with people. There can be very glaring sins in which one Christian commits against another. Other times there can be just a lack of understanding and patience. As a church of different people, we have different personality types. And it's not necessarily a sinful thing. It's just you're around someone that you wouldn't normally interact with, and a lack of patience can, you can have a lack of patience towards that person, or a lack of understanding, and find yourself, you know, harboring resentment or lack of understanding towards them.
And I'd say one other cause also related to these is immaturity. Like I think especially when we're really young, I mean, this is my own story maybe, drama is kind of appealing and intrigue and those kind of things. And so, you know, getting into it with others, and we don't see the cost as much as well as we do when we're older. Like as we get older, we start seeing the relational cost, and we realize, man, it's not, we don't have the time to be in, you know, out of fellowship.
Do you know what some of the most popular videos on social media are right now?
I don't.
It is the Karen videos.
Oh.
Okay. And now, again, there's some delightful people out there named Karen.
Yes, my aunt is named Karen.
I know. She's wonderful. Hate that name has been co-opted to become something negative.
Yeah.
But, you know, the whole idea of a contentious person yelling and screaming, throwing a fit in public, you know, baselessly, then that person getting their due, you know, being arrested by the police, being owned.
Yeah.
Those videos have become very popular.
But, so you hit on something in us that we should push back on, and that is that love of controversy, that love of fighting.
Yeah.
You know, the love of well, there is something in us that loves that. You know, you could do a like clickbait title on something, and really, you know, make it sound like there's a conflict, and you'll get people. They'll come in.
Yeah.
They'll come and check it out, you know, because there is something in us that loves to see conflict.
We love to see that fighting and yelling and drama, and then, you know, the person getting what they deserve and all that kind of stuff like that. And that really ties into our next question here, because, you know, how does the gospel then relate to all of this? How does it relate to human conflict when we look at scripture, you know, how do we respond to that as believers?
Yeah, I mean, if you think about Colossians and when it talks about the preeminence of Christ and, you know, what he did, and this is Colossians 1:20, it says, through him to reconcile to himself all things. Like there's a cosmic reconciliation by God through the gospel, and right at the heart of the gospel is this word reconciliation, the two being brought back together, you know, being brought back into a right relationship. And so the gospel's huge when it comes to how we think about conflict, you know, because Jesus came as the Prince of
Peace.
Yeah. And so that's what it's all about. That's why he went to the cross.
As I was thinking about this question in particular and this whole subject, my mind immediately went to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies with God. And he goes on to say that later in the chapter. You know, verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners.
Conflict there.
Yeah. Right? Conflict. Christ died for us.
Right.
You know, we were at enmity with him. We were his enemies, and he died for us. And so that's the gospel applied to things like conflict.
Absolutely.
Right there.
Absolutely. And you know, we could spend a lot of time actually showing how the gospel works when it comes to human conflict. From forgiveness, you know, Paul especially often talks about how our forgiveness by God, how he has forgiven us through Christ, ought to translate into forgiveness of one another. You know, there's that. There's the new nature in us. Like if you think about the way that the Spirit works, like he says, keep in step with the Spirit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, long suffering. I mean, all of those things, they undermine, take away conflict. You know, so human conflict, the gospel is so powerful that as it works in the life of a Christian, it kills conflict.
We're reminded of how much we have been forgiven, and then we are called upon to show forgiveness to others.
Right.
You know, there's that petition in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, and there's the parables of Jesus that talk about the unforgiving servant who goes off and finds the other servant and grabs him by the collar and threatens him, you know.
Shockingly out of place.
Yes, right? Exactly. So we have to think, like, we have to see this through the gospel lens, right? Our interactions with others.
I think it's also, not to belabor this, but it's also why this ought to be really important to us as Christians.
Yeah.
Like, if the gospel, if God through the gospel has intended to do this kind of work to bring about peace between God and man, and then man and man, well, we ought to be very serious about thinking, like, and how we think about interpersonal conflict. It's not just a thing that everyone does. It's not like we can't cop out and say, well, everyone fights, everyone argues from time to time. We don't always get along, you know, all these little cop outs. We should say, no, we are new people with a new heart, right?
That's, yes.
And we should love one another.
Right. We can't just let these things go and fester in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm trying to find the verse. What's the reference here where Jesus says, turn the other cheek?
It's in the Sermon on the Mount.
While you look for that, I'm just thinking about this. You know, we have these commands in Scripture to love our enemies, and especially in relation to other believers. It talks about, you know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek.
So it's 5:38 and 39.
There you go. Says, thank you.
You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you.
Okay, so how do we understand commands and imperatives like that in Scripture? In light of other things in Scripture that talk about prudence and justice and shrewdness and, you know, using wisdom in our Christian lives, does turning the other cheek mean that, hey, we're just a doormat? You know, people can just do anything to us that they want, and we're just going to sit there and take it.
You know, we're radically wired to protect our own interests.
Yeah.
I mean, and I don't mean wired by God. I mean, we are radically wired that way by our fallenness. Like, there's been a short circuit, and we care about numero uno. You know, we care about ourselves the most.
Good use of Spanish.
Thanks.
There.
Yeah. So so when I get to Matthew chapter 5 and I start understanding that better, this is a radical reordering of that. You know, that our hearts should not be centered on, you know, protecting my own interests. And so if someone slaps me, you're going to get slapped back, you know, or whatever. No, I should be radically other-centered. Like, the Lord has so freed me from that little tit-for-tat thing where I'm just, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I can forgive. I can forgive insults. I can forgive. So I don't, you know, we want to push things to the extreme and say, well, does that mean I should always accept abuse? Or does this mean I should never defend myself? Like, does this mean self-defense isn't a thing? And while I think that this passage ought to inform all of those things,
first
get the heart of this passage. The passage is, don't be radically centered on your own interests.
Yeah.
Be centered on the interests of others, like Christ. You know, I think Paul rounds us out in Philippians 2.
I was going right there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I opened it up right here. Philippians 2, you know, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. And it goes on to talk about his suffering and death on the cross.
Yeah. I mean, that's the radical rewiring. And it's done through the Spirit. It's done through what Christ has done on the cross. It's done through the gospel.
Yeah. There's an aspect, though, you mentioned that, you know, should we just take abuse again and again and again? And there's an aspect of understanding love of not allowing someone else to persist in sinful behavior towards you and others.
Sure.
And there's a right way to deal with that, though.
Right.
Our natural reaction when we think about, number one, me, myself, and I, is to react vengefully,
right?
To take, you know, to retaliate, that's the number one response right there. But when someone does sin against us, when we are abused in some way, is to respond in such a way that is even what's best for that person that's doing the abuse.
Right, right. And yeah. So it wouldn't be kind to just allow those things to continue unchecked, yeah. or not to involve authorities if there's a legal issue. Like maybe the very best thing for that person who's abusing you is justice. Justice happening. And so there's nothing wrong with seeking justice for those kind of things. The point is, I'm not just after that because I want that guy to get his due because he wronged me.
Right.
Yeah. That attitude we have to purge that attitude. No, my attitude now is, I can trust God with my hurts. I can trust God with the way that I've been hurt by others. But for that guy's sake and for the sake of others and for, the safety of, all of those things, I need to involve the law, to come and help with this, because that's what the laws are for, and those are part of God's common grace.
Yeah.
And justice, like I have prayed for jail terms for people for their good.
Because that can be the most loving thing for them.
Yes.
That they are restrained in their evil, and that perhaps they are brought to an end of themselves. And God willing, to repentance,
right.
in some way. So
right, and it likewise with self defense, and we can go on and on with this kind of thing. Like, there's a way to think about self defense that's totally about yourself, and it's wrong. And this passage would speak about that. But then there's a way not. Like I'm a family man. I have a family. There's a sense in which defense is appropriate as a husband and as a dad. Not in a vengeful way, but in a way of showing love to my family, and a love for justice and those kind of things.
If someone showed aggression to your family, it would be wrong of you not to protect your family.
Right.
And in that moment, you are protecting life.
Right.
You are guarding what God has entrusted to you and your children and your wife.
So I guess our admonition here pastorally would be, don't take a verse like... In Matthew 5 there, and without any thoughtfulness, just drop it like a hammer without really unpacking it and understanding what is meant by it, and come to some really bad conclusions about how you should respond to others and respond to abuse and those kind of things.
That's all good words there. And let's move this along a little bit here, and maybe look at these next two questions kind of together. So we've talked about seeing and understanding dealing with conflict through the lens of the gospel. Are there other principles out there that can help us with this? And then, we hear sometimes that, you hear talk about forgiveness, reconciliation, all those things like that. Are there some differences there? What does that mean?
Yeah, I'll start with that last question. Forgiveness and reconciliation, there is a big difference. Reconciliation means a relationship is brought back. And right, it's a mathematical terms, you reconcile your accounts, the accounts add up to be even, reconciliation is relationships being brought back together. And yes, that is a gospel fruit. Like we want that, if you're at odds with a brother in Christ, you want to see that reconciled. It takes two to reconcile. Mm. It always takes two to reconcile. Forgiveness, it doesn't take two for me to forgive somebody. Right. So it's helpful. It's been helpful in my life to keep those separate. I can forgive somebody, even though because of their ongoing actions and disposition, we can't be reconciled, but I can forgive them and not hold those, hurts against them. I can entrust the keeping of my soul to God and all of those things. And yet the relationship, because, they still won't, whatever. And so they're different. And that's helpful for Christians to keep in mind.
I think that's really good to keep in mind too, because, there can be serious damage done in relationships. And forgiveness can be rightly given in those relationships, but it may not result in them being best buddies again.
Right.
Or pals.
You can forgive somebody while seeking justice.
Yeah. You can. You truly can.
You can. I saw a victim statement not long ago, a victim who was a Christian of some assaults when she was young.
Yeah.
Finally finding justice and facing her accuser. And she gave a victim statement and at the very end, you know how they do that, to the court. And she offered forgiveness, like, beautifully. It was wonderful to see. It made me cry. And then she turned to the judge and asked for the strictest sentence.
Yeah.
You know, and it was all good. It was all right.
It's all good in that because we still stand for God's justice. Yeah. We do believe in that. And in most cases, that's going to be the most loving thing for that person.
Right.
For them to receive the justice that is good, godly justice that they deserve, but that they might come to an end of themselves and find repentance.
Amen.
Yeah. Good word there.
Some other principles, Colossians 3:12. I'll just read this because I think it's so helpful for interpersonal conflict. This is 3:12 and a couple of verses past. It's put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about, like, if you're struggling with interpersonal conflict, one thing I always encourage people to do is spend some time meditating on this passage to try to help them understand, okay, how does this teach me to respond? You know, how does this work?
Yeah. All good stuff here. Let's keep moving along here because I think sometimes in these situations, we want to bring this from, say, the abstract into the specifics because there are people potentially out there dealing with real conflicts right now.
Yes.
And I was looking at this, I was thinking about this, you know, how can we kind of preempt conflict? And let's take it specifically into the life of the church and among other Christians that we have relationships with. We talk about this, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, theological triage, you know, the disagreements that we have over doctrinal issues with people, the things we would die for, the things we divide, the things that we debate, the things that we just disagree. I think when it comes to conflicts in the church and preempting those before we ever get to that point is triaging offenses.
Well, that's good.
You know, there are certain things that are very overt and very horrific and unjust. And yes, those things, when they come along, they must be dealt with, you know? And so you've got to think about what are these things that are just so serious that when it arises, this is a major conflict and there's got to be intervention, there's got to be justice. Sometimes, you know, a mediator between, you know, parties and things like that. But oftentimes, I have found, at least in ministry, what ends up leading to conflict isn't always just a huge blow up. It can be that, and that kind of stuff does happen. But it's a thousand little things where grace is not extended, where conflict arises, where disagreements, you know, stewing and chewing over, oh, he said it that way. What did he mean by that? You know, stuff like that. That all of a sudden, just that kind of stuff leads to a blow up.
Yeah,
I mean, where have you seen that in the life of the church?
Oh, certainly in marriage counseling, I've seen that. You know, I've seen that. Yeah, I've seen conflicts where I've you know sat there as a counselor to try to unpack the conflict between these two parties, and we get to the very heart of it, and there's actually nothing there. I call it an air conflict. You know, there's actually nothing at the very heart of it. But it was like, you know, you move out from that air and you have a misunderstanding where this person thought he thought this and he thought that and he said this and then he, you know, and the thing just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Offenses grow and they become real. They become real, like air at the beginning. They become real as our sin just, you know, fills the sails and the ship moves on into conflict.
And a lot of times that involves misjudging someone's motives,
yes,
for what they said or how they said it or what they did or didn't do.
Yeah. If you're going to preempt it, keep short accounts and make the very best assumptions about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, so make the best assumptions about their motives.
Yeah.
You know, that would help a lot. You know, just assume that they couldn't have meant that. You know, let them prove you wrong. You know, let them prove you wrong over the course of time. but just assume that they said what they meant and they meant what they said, and you know, there's no hidden agenda. Even if they have a track record of that, make the best assumptions.
Assume that brothers and sisters in Christ have the best of intentions. Mm-hmm. And assuming that can, you know, love covers a multitude of sins.
Sure.
And I know we're going to get to that. We can look at someone and say, maybe they, you know, maybe if something sounded off, maybe they just didn't say it the right way. Maybe they get stumbled over their words. Maybe they just are socially awkward sometimes, you know, and they just didn't say it the way that you would have said it, but their intentions were the best in that situation.
And if the assumption is, I mean, if the issue is significant enough that just making a good assumption isn't enough, then the answer is to go and talk to that person and ask them, you know, just ask them in good faith, like without the assumption, like take the assumption off the table and go and say, Thomas, what did you mean by that? Why, you know, you said it like this. I'm just curious what was behind that. Is there something I've done? Is there, you know, with an open hand, you know, and I think this takes prayer. I think this takes like prepping your heart so that you're not just coming in there loaded, you know?
Yeah. Very, very good word there. One of the things that we have here at Faith, we don't have this document in front of us because it's kind of long, but we have a communication covenant. And when we go through the Faith Explored class, we have that in the books. It's on our website. If you want a copy of that, reach out to us. I can point you to the link. But part of that communication covenant is, you know, when we become members here at Faith and we're part of the body, we agree to not do things like slander and gossip and and murmur among us.
Those are so deadly.
So deadly. Yeah. And then on top of that, if we feel like there is not understanding, to go and seek clarity, seek understanding. You know, if you have any doubts about someone's motives and what they said, go talk to that person. Yeah. Set up a time, have a coffee, whatever it takes to bring clarity to that situation.
Yeah, and then, you know, use wisdom in that. Like, perhaps texting isn't the best to try to get to the bottom of it. You know, those kind of things. I do think face-to-face, there's something to be said about if you can go see that person face-to-face, it's better. Those kind of things. And yeah, here's another thing, and I don't know how many of our listeners will be able to resonate, but there's a thing that I've termed over the years. I don't know where I got the term from, but twirling spears, and that's where we argue in our mind with somebody. We play it out before it happens, and we imagine their response, and it's always terrible and kind of dumb. And then we imagine our retorts, which are always mic drop moments. You know, like don't do that. Don't let your heart go there before that conversation. Just entrust the whole thing to the Lord. Make the best assumptions, and then come into that fresh. Don't twirl spears.
It's almost like. Have you ever had a dream that you've been in an argument with your spouse, and you wake up and you feel like, I don't know if I'm the only person who's ever done this.
If you are, we're here for you.
And you're angry with your spouse, but then you realize, oh, that actually didn't happen. That's baseless.
But you're still angry.
You're still angry. You feel that. You know, I know that's happened before, and that's because we're sinful, fallen creatures, and you know, it's. I'm not going to get into all the reasons why that happens in our dreams, but you're like, I can't believe they said that. Well, they didn't say that.
Yeah.
You
know? Yeah.
And you can twirl the spear in that way. You can have imaginary conflict with somebody that actually heightens the real sense and feeling of being bitter and angry with somebody, but it's not based upon anything, you know? So guarding against things like that, so important when it comes to life among the body of Christ in the church and relationships with other Christians. Well, we've got a couple other things just to talk about here. You know, how then, and we talked about this doing the kind of the triage when it comes to the severity of offenses that take place. How do we know if we should push to resolve a conflict or just say, I'm just going to cover this in love?
Yeah.
You know,
what would bring Christ the most honor? What would be the most help to the other person? I think those are good questions to ask. It's really, I think this is a Christian wisdom matter at the end of the day. Why do I want resolution? Is it just because I feel like I've been wronged and I need to correct that slight? I'm offended and I need some satisfaction. You know, we have to ask those questions, and you know, here's the thing: our I think it's difficult for us with our own motives, like knowing our own selves and our own hearts. You know, so we need God's wisdom to know when. And basically, at the end of the day, if this situation could be better and more honoring to God by just covering up with love, then covered up with love.
Yeah.
And you know, maybe it's a conflict with an immature believer who would not be helped by the confrontation. But what really they really need your patience. They really need you to be patient with them, even though they've thrown you slights. Like we don't take issue with every little thing our kids say to us.
Right. You know? Exactly. Yeah.
They say some interesting things sometimes to us, and some of those we ignore.
Yes.
And you know, chalk it up to immaturity, and we have to do that as Christians too. What do you think?
I think you're spot on right there. I think we have to judge each situation and say, what is the best here? What is the most God-honoring, Christ-honoring thing? You know, I love this definition of love that Dr. John Piper gave many years ago. I heard him in a conference say this. You know, oftentimes we can think of love as what makes us feel good or what, you know, what brings the most attention to us. And his definition was love, genuine love, is being enabled by grace to help someone else make much of God.
Mm, I love that.
And so when we talk about loving others, I think you hit the nail on the head. There are situations where it's just like, you know, they're growing, they were having a bad day, they're going through a lot right now, just going to pray for them and love them and believe that in their heart of hearts they have the best motives. And there are times when things do need to be addressed because it is a harmful thing in the life of that person. And it needs to be brought to light. It needs to be dealt with. I think we have to do that triage, again, yes, to use that word, where we judge what's the most Christ-honoring thing here? What's the most loving thing towards this person?
And, you know, there are ditches on either side of the road with this, you know. And one ditch would be letting sin go unrepented and unchecked. And, you know, as a church, we're called to help one another in that area so we don't just let our sin take over, you know. And I would hope that my brothers would call me out, you know. And then on the other side is calling out everything, like even personality things. Like maybe it's not a sin issue at all. Maybe you just don't like... Maybe there's something that's just that much different from the way that you like to do things.
Yeah.
That it bothers you. And maybe that's just something you have to deal with before the Lord. And you know, that has no, like, that person's not sinning against you by whatever.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. The good word there, Pastor Mike. So we might have listeners out there who are having conflict with in a broken relationship with another Christian. How do we start? You know, how do we mend that?
I think first steps is prayer. Yeah, go to the Lord and ask the Lord to start sorting things out for you, like where you're sinning, where they're sinning, and what the next steps can be. And then with love and grace, now I know every situation is different, and this is a very general statement, but with love and grace, go seek reconciliation.
You know?
Maybe the situation warrants elder involvement. I don't know. Maybe you need to see somebody who can give you some spiritual advice, you know, in the situation. Be careful with that, of course, you know, because you don't want to just go around under the guise of that gossiping, you know, but maybe you genuinely need some help. You know, you need, how do I navigate this? I want to love this brother well.
I would say in that situation, keep your circle very, very small.
Yes.
Seek the wisdom of those who can genuinely be a help or a counsel to you. Don't broadcast it on the internet. Don't put it on social media. Don't tell, 50 people. If you're seeking some advice on how to find reconciliation with someone, go pastor, go to an elder, go to a trusted Christian friend, and keep that in close confidence, I would say.
And be more sensitive about your own sin than you are about theirs.
Mm.
You know, like, be before the Lord. Where is my heart wrong in this?
God, show me my logs,
the
logs in my eye first. Yeah, good word, good word. Well, if you have more questions about this, and we hope this has been helpful to people, you can always send us your questions, faithsf.com/soundinfaith. You can also message us through Instagram, Facebook, all of those things like that. We would love to answer your questions.
Anything? Please do it in a punchy tone.
Yeah, that'd be helpful. Do it in a combative way.
That'd help us.
Well, it's been a good episode today. We do have one question we want to get to today that comes from Anonymous.
I'll read it. Yeah, so it says, Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Does this mean true Christians can't struggle with mental illness and things like depression, trauma, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder? And then, is taking medication sinful?
Mm. Yeah.
Such a good question. Thank you, Anonymous.
Yeah. Well, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on this too.
Sure.
Because, you know, for one, I'm not a medical doctor, and I try to make that clear. So I'm not in a position to diagnose, you know, medical things like that. I would say here's where I begin. We live in a fallen world, and with that fallenness, all of creation has been affected. Our bodies have been affected. That's why we get cancer and we get the flu and we get colds and we grow old and we die. And with that, all of our bodies are affected, including our brains. And so our brains are not immune from the effects of the fall. So yes, there can be physiological things that affect the brain that cause the behavior or the thoughts or the thinkings or the patterns to be then subsequently affected. I think guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus doesn't mean we never suffer from those effects. It means, though, we have a sure and steady anchor in Christ Jesus, to whom we cling, and he holds us, and we are transformed and renewed and changed so that we live a life of faith and repentance.
Yeah, that's such a good answer.
Yeah.
That's right on.
But we still battle against the fallenness of this world.
Yeah.
To believe that a Christian can't be affected in their brain by the effects of the fall and whatever that looks like would be like saying, if you're a true Christian, you're never going to get cancer or you're never going to have a heart attack. And that's almost like prosperity gospel type stuff.
There are real body issues.
Yeah, you know, there are.
So I think... You know, we see a danger on one side, this over-therapeutic society that, you know, medicates for everything.
Every time you have an issue, you
sure,
get a pill.
And it's so easy to get a prescription and so easy to become dependent on those things. And, you know, we see that, and I think Christians want to rightly push back on that, right? But let's not push back so far that we start pretending there are no body issues that affect the way we think or feel, because that's not true. You know, there's... it's very observable, you know, and so I love how you set that up. You're not a doctor, and we don't need to be like. I was talking to a doctor who is also a biblical counselor, a really, really great guy, in Rapid City, and he's a physician. And he says, I treat body issues with medicine, you know, and I treat spiritual issues with the Word of God, you know, to try to help them. And the gospel grow in grace, you know, and I do it all in the framework of what God's word says and how to love one another and love God. So, yeah, I think it's good not to go off the rails with pretending there are no body issues that affect the way we feel or think.
Pastorally, I think it can be very hurtful to a saint of God, because there are Christians out there that struggle deeply with these things. And even in church history, you know, William Cooper, the hymn writer who wrote "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood," struggled immensely in his life. Mm-hmm. Spurgeon struggled immensely in his life. Many others. You know, we want to be gentle and loving with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have perhaps experienced some kind of trauma or deal with these things. Point them to Christ. Right. And don't try to shame them into holiness and into curing them by saying, oh, if you really just trusted Jesus more, you wouldn't have these. You wouldn't have these issues. I think those are harmful things to say.
And it's also like it kind of highlights our tendency towards pat answers, and the danger there, you know, and not being compassionate and really thinking through things.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thanks, Pastor Mike, for this episode today. Again, you can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, listen to our podcast, subscribe, share it with others, send us your questions, anything you have. It's been a good episode today. It's been a good week. We hope you've enjoyed it.
I wouldn't argue or have any conflict with that at all.
I don't have any conflict with that at all. We need to keep that in mind. All right. You've been listening to the Sound of Faith podcast. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
And Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.